In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Looks can be deceiving. And I think we all know that, but more often than not, when it comes to passing judgment on something or someone, the first thing that we look at is what that thing or what that person looks like. This is what's going on in our gospel reading this morning, where Jesus gives us the story of the rich man and Lazarus. To the outside world, the rich man has it going on. He wears all the fancy clothes. He has the big house. He eats all the finest food. He's known to everyone in town. That's the rich man. But then you have Lazarus. Lazarus has nothing. In fact, the only thing he probably possesses is the clothes that are on his back. He has nothing to eat. He has nowhere to live. Dogs lick the sores on his body. And so if we judge things in the eyes of the world, we would conclude that God loves the rich man and God hates Lazarus. This is probably what the rich man thinks too. He looks at how grand his life is, and he takes it all as evidence that surely God must love him and hold him in high favor. Isn't this how we read our relationship when it comes to our lives as well sometimes? When life is going great, we conclude that God must be pleased with us. We must have done something right. But when it's not, we reach the opposite conclusion. And we assume that God hates us, that he has it in for us. Well, of course, the twist in this story that we find in our gospel reading this morning of the rich man and Lazarus is that the exact opposite is true. Looks are deceiving. The rich man is in reality quite poor. And Lazarus, on the other hand, is more wealthy than we even imagine the rich man to be. Lazarus's name means one helped by God. His life in the world had all the appearances of one who wasn't helped by God at all. But Lazarus ignored that. He feared, loved, and trusted in God above all things, and God helped him in the end by granting him eternal life. Meanwhile, the rich man who had everything that his heart desired during his earthly life can't even get himself a single drop of water as he lives in torment in Hades now. His fear, his love, and his trust was in his possessions, in his position in the community, rather than in the one true God. Now, it's not wrong to have a great amount of wealth and possessions. This is not what damned the rich man. What damned the rich man was that he had no need of God. You see, he thought he had everything that he wanted. He thought he had everything that he needed. And he didn't need God's help. Therefore, when his life comes to an end, there is no help from him. God helps the helpless, like Lazarus. Those who don't need him, he doesn't help. As Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. This is perhaps the greatest source of apathy with which we approach our own faith. We figure that God is there when we need him, but we don't really think that we need him most of the time. There's a line in a country song that I've been listening to recently that goes like this: I don't go to church too much, but I know that Jesus truly loves me. It's a nice sentiment, I suppose. And it's even true on some level. I mean, Jesus died for all. Jesus shows his love for all, that in while we were all still sinners, he came to die for us. And Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. But how does one truly know that Jesus actually loves him if he never hears the word of God? Yes, I know that you can read your Bible at home just as well as you can hear it here at church. But let's be honest, if you don't darken the door of the church, the chances are that you're not spending a whole lot of time in the Word of God on your own either. For that matter, who is it that is telling you that Jesus loves you when you're by yourself at home? Who is it that's telling you your sins are forgiven? Who is it that's giving you the body and blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when you're not here? Who is standing in the place of Christ and absolving your sins? I mean, we are some of the richest people in the world by the standards laid out for us in this story. We've got and I lost my place. We're some of the richest people in the world. We have the Word of God at our fingertips. Literally, we put it in our pocket each and every day. It's there with us. It's there for us, but we pay no attention to it. We pay no attention to it because our life is good. We've got the nice house to live in. We've got food on the table. We have nice clothes. There's the proof, we say, that Jesus truly loves us. This materialism that we've fallen into leaves us with a false sense of security. It leaves us thinking that we don't really need any help. We're just like the rich man. The rich man paid no attention to the Word of God. He didn't need it. He had everything. But the reality was that he was quite poor. If he had heeded God's Word, he would have truly seen how needy he was. He would have approached God differently. And as it is, though, he never gets it. Even in the torment in hell, in Hades, he doesn't get it. He realizes that his fate is sealed, so he turns to the concern to his five brothers. What his five brothers needed was the exact same thing that the rich man needed. They needed to gladly hear and learn the Word of God. They needed to see that they were, in fact, poor, miserable sinners who needed the help of God. And in turn, they needed to recognize that part of living as the people of God is reflecting that love of God to those in need. See, that rich man paid no attention to poor Lazarus, who was laid there at his gate, who longed to be fed from what fell from his table. He let Lazarus suffer rather than helping and supporting him in every physical need. If the rich man would have listened to Moses and the prophet, he would have known all of this. But he didn't. And in fact, he doesn't even direct his brother's attention to the Word of God. No, he suggests that Lazarus should come back from the dead, that Abraham should send him to his five brothers, and that then somehow they will repent. The Word is not enough, he says. They need somebody to rise from the dead, he says. They need something more. But the truth is that that won't do the trick. Abraham says, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Faith comes through the Word. It doesn't come from special revelations. It doesn't come from the dead coming back to life. It doesn't come from miraculous signs. Those are all nice things. But faith is created and sustained only through the Word. The Word of God shows us who we are. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank right now. It doesn't matter what kind of car you've got parked out there in the parking lot this morning. It doesn't matter what you're eating or not eating for lunch today. All of that fluff out there will be destroyed by moth and rust one day. You are a beggar. That's how you come before God each and every time you gather here. Lord, have mercy upon us, you sing in the Kyrie. You sing this because you are a sinner who needs the mercy of God. Well, the Lord helps the helpless. He helped helpless Lazarus, and he helps you. He helps you in Jesus, who comes to satisfy those in need. And he does this through his death and resurrection. Jesus comes and he clothes you. He clothes you with his righteousness. He comes and he feeds you with his body and blood. You come here, a beggar. But you leave here as one helped by the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.